when you were reading, Esme was reading through that passage this morning, did some things start to just fall into place as she was reading about these animals and horns and things that were happening? Did you start to think to yourself, oh, well, that's going to be about this, that's going to be about that? It's not really about a goat and a sheep. It's about, did that sort of thing just start automatically? Yeah, it just seems to be happening now because this has been the things that we've seen through the book of Daniel. We know it's not about goats and rams and things like that, okay? These are events in history. And we're drawing to an end of our journey through Daniel's book. And so the other question we want to start asking is, how is this all having an impact on you? What's this all mean to you? How is it helping you live your life every day as a follower of Jesus in a foreign land while we're waiting for that glorious day for him to return? How is this all helping you? Has it been a struggle to follow the history, the dreams, the visions, the imagery? Has that made it harder for you? Has it been hard work trying to think beyond these incredible beasts, talking about horns, trying to remember the main themes and ideas of the book, to consider the importance for us today? Has that made it difficult for you? Or has it been an exciting adventure, action, suspense? Have you enjoyed reading about those crazy-sounding kind of beasts? Has it really given you an enthusiasm for this book to read on and find out more? Let us know. Tell us. Even this morning, we've got a little spot for personal testimony time. Maybe you want to share something that's happened in your reading of Daniel. Maybe you want to share something from your use of the 100 days of prayer, which came to an end this week, if you'd followed it all the way through. If you're still going, keep going. That's fantastic. But, you know, if you want to come and see me during the greeting time, and we can sort that out. What have you enjoyed most about Daniel? What have you found least appealing about it? Let us know. Tell us about it. Perhaps one of the challenges for you has been the way the events in the book jump about. It's not a chronological book. It doesn't follow history this year, this year, this year. It jumps from one place to another, and sometimes that's difficult. For example, the dream we'll see this morning in Daniel 8 happened before the events that we've already seen in Daniel 5. That's just the way the book has been put together. The dream in Daniel chapter 8 depicts things that will happen far into the future for Daniel, but events that have already happened and so are history for us. So the events of the vision are not for us the most important thing to be considered this morning. Rather, what do these things reveal to us about how we should live as faithful followers in a foreign land, faithful followers of Jesus in the western suburbs of Sydney, in order to bring glory to God and to make passionate disciples for Jesus? So this is the scene for Daniel chapter 8. After his vision of the four beasts and the throne and the horns of Daniel chapter 7, two more years has passed along before he has this next dream. Belshazzar is still in control of the empire. Daniel is still going about the business of administration of the empire of Babylon. And then Daniel has a vision of a fight between a ram and a goat. This is Daniel 8. 1-4. In the third year of Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were very long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He came and did as he pleased and became great. So in your mind, are you already thinking, this is not a ram, this is a king of some kind. Yep, the leader of some sort of empire. Becomes great, charges all over the place, starts ruling everywhere. Well, that's exactly what's happened. The province of Elam, the city of Susa, they are a part of the Babylonian Empire, not hugely significant places at this time. Susa is about 320 kilometres east of Babylon in what we know today as Iran. And Daniel is transported in his vision to this city next to the Ulai Canal, and he sees this magnificent ram with these two huge horns. Remember, horns always represent power and might, and this ram is charging all over the place, starting from the east, overpowering everything in its path. Nothing can stand up to it. It dominates everything. Now, while this is happening, this is another example of what Tony introduced last week, this apocalyptic type of literature. And we're not left wondering what all the figures in this vision represent, because someone is sent to tell Daniel what it all means. But this is that type of literature that Tony talked about last week. And remember, he said it's always meant to leave us in fear or with great hope. Great hope, just in case you were wondering. Okay, so when we're reading all these things, that's what we're meant to be taking away from all of this. So look for the hope in these passages that we read. So this person comes to explain to Daniel what the vision is about. Moving on to Daniel 8, 15 to 16. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." Is that a familiar name to you? Gabriel? Angel? Yeah, we meet him several times in the scriptures. Going on to 19 and 20. So he said, Gabriel said, "I'm going to tell you what happened later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia." That's very nice of the person who recorded Daniel's book to write these meanings down for us. We're not left guessing and wondering. We know what it's about. The ram represents the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, a mighty empire that will raise up, and Susa, insignificant right now, will become its capital and most important city. They will be a great force in history, but like all of these kingdoms that we see in Daniel's book, they come and they go. The Medes and Persians will be the same. So, back to the vision. Verses 5 to 8. As I was thinking about this, now he's thinking here about the ram charging backwards and forwards, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. That's how fast it was traveling. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his great power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. So I guess right now you would say, you know, it's the goats one, the rams nil. Ah, I love my sport. I don't know if you can imagine this fight, but it's obviously very one-sided. The ram didn't stand a chance. It was utterly defeated by the viciousness of this goat, who is ruthless in its punishing attack on the ram. You're getting that feeling? It was just so one-sided, didn't stand a chance. But even as the goat enjoys the spoils of its great victory at the very height of its powers, it too is struck down and its power is reduced as the large horn is broken off and replaced by four prominent horns. But they are nowhere near as powerful as the first large one. And once again, the angel Gabriel informs Daniel as to the identity of this savage goat. Verses 20-22. "The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece." He's the guy that you'll see on the coin. "And the large horn between his eyes is the first king." You want to have a guess at his name? You probably all know him. Alexander. Alexander the Great. Yep. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent the four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation but will not have the same power. The first king the angel mentions here represents Alexander, who by the age of 30 had conquered all of the Middle East. And his massive empire spread as far as India. But Alexander grieved that there was nowhere left for him to conquer. That was the kind of personality that he was. But he was dead at the age of 33. He is the large horn that is broken off. He's dead at the age of 33. In fact, he dies in Babylon. That's where he died. And his massive empire is then divided between his four most prominent and influential generals. So his empire is divided up into these four kingdoms. But the battle between the ram and the goat is really the background story for the main event of the vision that Daniel has, because yet another horn of exceptional malice and evil will rise up from one of the four horns of the goat. Let's go to verses 9 to 12. Out of one of them, one of the four horns, came another horn which started small but grew up in power to the south and the east and towards the beautiful land. The beautiful land is Israel. Good. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him and the place of sanctuary. You know where we're talking about? The temple of Jerusalem? Yep, good, good. It was, the place of sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. While Daniel's messenger doesn't name this little horn that grows in power, just as he didn't name Alexander, we have the benefit of history, and the history of these events, which have already taken place, and so we know the identity of this little horn. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Perhaps not a common name to you, but speak to any member of the nation of Israel, they will know that name. It is a name in infamy, right up there with any of the other people who have persecuted the people of God over the ages. His name will be right up there. His power and influence grows. He's a very aggressive kind of guy, and he seems to have a single-minded ruthlessness about him. He raises up an army, he defeats Egypt, and then turning north, he defeats a number of smaller nations, eventually arriving at the gates of Jerusalem in Israel, and he enters the city after defeating that small nation. All of this happens in the future when Daniel has his vision. It's about 551 years before Jesus. Antiochus Epiphanes is around at the height of his power about 175 years before Jesus. So it's some time from Daniel, but obviously events that have happened in our history. He enters Jerusalem in 163 BC, about 400 years after Daniel's vision. Antiochus Epiphanes had, like many other kings and generals and dictators throughout history, a particular malice toward the people of God. His persecution of them was brutal and barbaric. He seemed to delight in finding the most monstrous and savage ways of humiliating the people of Israel. He just desecrates the temple. He established altars to other gods in its precincts. He outlaws the Jewish practices that they like to follow every day. And if you're found continuing those practices, the punishment is most severe. Rituals like the Passover, even the circumcision of sons and children, all those things are banned. And if you're caught practicing them, you can expect the most severe and humiliating punishment. He was trying to eliminate the nation of Israel as an identity, as a group of people. That was his plan. Does it sound familiar? It It sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Yep. He was trying to introduce the Greek way of thinking, the Greek way of life to those people so that Israel would become just another Greek outpost in the Middle East. This is how the angel describes his rule in verses 23 to 25 of Daniel 8. In the latter part of their reign, that is the reign of the four kings that come out of Alexander, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself supreme. When he feels secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. I'm sure you can think of other places in the scripture where such people are described. This is Paul's description in his letter to the Thessalonians, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, about this man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is Paul writing hundreds of years later about this person who's going to come and set themselves up. There have been many of these people over the years who have come along and tried to depose God, tried to set themselves up as him. And there will be many more. In 1 John, the apostle refers to this type of person as an antichrist. But here we are 600 years before Jesus has even arrived, and Daniel is receiving a vision that describes this very type of person. Daniel is told by Gabriel to seal this vision up, keep it safe, look after it, because it concerns things that will happen in the future. But the people of God are not to be concerned when they occur. They are not to give up hope, because they will all in turn be destroyed. Each one of them will in turn be destroyed. They will not defeat God. But the God they oppose will bring his might against them and establish his kingdom forever. So that's the vision. I could stop there and say, well, take that home and enjoy your week and go well. Rams, goats, horns, antichrists. Have you ever gone to bed, slept badly because you had some crazy dream, and you woke up more tired than when you went to bed? This is Daniel's experience here. In verse 27, Daniel says he was exhausted. He was ill for days because he was appalled by what he saw in this vision. The intensity of this dream sickens him to the point where he can't even get out of bed. The images, the interpretation by Gabriel, leave him thousands of miles from his homeland, having the most terrifying dream about something that will happen sometime in the future, but he doesn't know when. No wonder he is completely exhausted and drained and worn out. But this physical exhaustion is only temporary. He will get over that side of things. Spiritually, he is still confident in the God he serves in this foreign land. Then I got up and went about the king's business, it says in verse 27. His vision paralyzed him physically briefly, but he wasn't paralyzed with fear. He didn't waste time trying to fit pieces together that he still didn't fully comprehend. He followed the angel's instruction and tucked it all away, sealed it up, and he went about his business. He went about what he was about. And the vision happened. What Daniel dreamed and the interpretation given to him by the angel, as we said, it all happened. And this is just one example, one of many from God's word, where God announces events yet to happen, and then people hundreds, thousands of years later see these events taking place in history. The purpose of these prophecies was to give the people of God hope to carry on, hope to put their faith in their God, who would see these things through, not to worry about those who seemingly are raised up for a short time and persecute them, but eventually are defeated. It surely gives confidence even to believers today as we wait in the now for that period yet to come. And just as the people of God faced huge moral and emotional issues, issues of conscience like worshipping other gods, eating foods, participating in the government of a conquering nation, we face similar issues today. Moral issues, things that we have to work out as the people of God. What is our response to what is happening in our world? But we have the truth of God's word. We have the reliability of his promises, which allow us to live as believers in spite of these issues that we face today. After telling Daniel the interpretation of the vision, the angel told him to seal it up, preserve it, keep it safe. The people of God would need it in dark and desperate times in the future. And they would be dark and desperate times. Guard it well. It's vitally important. The word of God is going to sustain his people through very difficult times. And the scriptures, along with the Spirit of God and the people of God, the church, are all we have and all we need to face the difficult times that we face even today. What else can we depend on to take our stand in our world today? How do we keep these things safe in our own lives? Well, we have to know them well. We have to know them well. We have to know the Word of God well. We have to treasure it. We have to give it unquestioned centrality in our lives. Do you ever notice how we keep coming back to just a few key verses and passages, even here in our church? There are those really important verses and passages that we keep coming back to all the time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. How many times do we keep coming back in our teaching program to verses like that? Because they are so important. They are vital. It's what has got us through difficult times. We have to rely on those things because they are the things God has given us to rely upon. And this was an example for the people of God. They were to seal this up, keep it safe. It was going to be helpful. The example and the experience of the early church was to rely on that teaching, rely on God's word, rely on meeting together and praying. We will only be effective and productive, Peter says, in our knowledge of Jesus if we know what he is about, what Jesus is about. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1. We've been given great and precious promises so that we may participate in the divine nature. We can only do that by being as well informed as possible about this truth in our life. And then finally, Daniel got up and he went about the king's business because he knew his purpose. He knew what his mission was. The vision appalled him, it shocked him. It left him physically exhausted, but he wasn't afraid, he wasn't demoralized, and he wasn't without hope. We face things with the knowledge that God, in his sovereign will and power, has ordained them to happen. Daniel didn't understand everything he had witnessed in that vision, but he knew the God he served, and he knew what his purpose was in serving him. The symbol of the horns in these visions always represents power and might. You might remember the song from Luke 1 that we read just a couple of weeks ago in our communion time, from Luke 1, 68 to 69. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn of salvation here is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And Zechariah, who sings this song, has a son, and his name is John the Baptist, and he describes this horn of salvation as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when John the Apostle sees in his own vision not a ram or a goat, he sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb in his vision. This is Revelation 5, 6 to 10. Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Nobody's singing to the ram. No one's singing to the goat. They're singing to the Lamb who was slain. When all the other horns have come and gone, when all the antichrists, and there will be many, have come and gone, the horn of God's salvation will stand. The Lamb will prevail. All that seeks our destruction, all that seeks to disassociate us from God and to say there is no God, they will come to nothing. They will be forgotten. But to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb will be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. And Father God, we thank you for that tremendous hope that we have through reading your word. We thank you for the hope that filled Daniel's heart, that allowed him to see these appalling things and yet go on with his mission, which was to serve in that foreign place, to be able to bring glory to you in what he did. And we thank you, Father God, that we have a vision of what will happen in the future, and that vision is the triumph of the Lamb over anyone who stands against him. Father, we do understand that we face difficult and uncertain times in our life, but Father, help us to concentrate on the fact that you are our living God, that you are the Lamb who was slain, and that our confidence is in you. And so, Father, we thank you for this message from Daniel. We thank you for these visions, as appalling as they are. We thank you that they still speak to us today of your faithfulness, of your goodness, of your mercy. And we pray, Father God, that that gives us even more hope and confidence in the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.